Good morning, everyone. It's a time where obviously not just here, but all over, people are thinking about healing, talking about healing quite a bit. And so I wanted just to tap into that and talk about the greatest healing you see there in the bulletin, the greatest healing or spiritual healing that is offered us in Christ. I'd like to take us to Psalm 147, verse 3 this morning. There is an old sermon by Spurgeon. I guess all sermons by Spurgeon are now old. There's an old sermon by Spurgeon on this verse. And one of the images that he gave in that has really stuck with me is this comparison. Spurgeon was speaking in the midst of the Crimean War, and so there were soldiers getting injured and dying all over the place. And in the middle of that context, Spurgeon said, I want you to imagine a soldier, and he has both a broken helmet and a broken arm. And imagine a soldier with a broken helmet and a broken arm being more concerned about his helmet than his body. It wouldn't happen, would it? It'd be ridiculous. It'd be irrational. Anybody who's got a broken arm and a broken piece of equipment, you get the arm fixed first, right? The person itself, not this outer shell or outer hull that protects the person. And Spurgeon said, that's the exact thing that we do spiritually. We have all been wounded mortally, spiritually. We call it sin. We've all been wounded mortally, spiritually, and yet we run around far more concerned with our physical bodies, the outer hull, than we do about the state of our spirit, our soul itself. And this was one of the messages he gave to drive at that greater eternal facet for us. So I'm going to just steal his 2 points today. He said, Psalm 147, let's talk about a great ill, and let's talk about the great mercy that this psalm offers us. So 2 points today, that's my attempt to make up for last week's 5. We'll bring the average back down a little bit. Psalm 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. This is the word of the Lord. That's it. He heals those who are broken in heart. He heals you and he binds up your wounds. I could read more, and I considered reading the whole psalm, both for context and for letting God's word speak to us in our gathered midst this morning, but I'm going to just leave it at that, that that sentence might shine forth on its own and that all of our focus might be on it. He heals those who are broken in heart. So first, let's think about the condition, the great ill, so that we can receive and understand and access the mercy being offered here. The great ill mentioned, of course, is this condition of being brokenhearted, broken in heart. Now, brokenness in general is a common reality in this world, isn't it? Life in a fallen world, things break all the time. You know that. I'll give you 2 illustrations. These are just me. These aren't the classic version. Just from my own life. Things break all the time. Sometimes it's serious. Sometimes it's more lighthearted. Here's a lighthearted version. One of our boys recently made this contraption, this little gadget, just throwing a bunch of different things together, and he called it his Wadner. And he was running around just sort of flinging it and spinning it. And of course, naturally, as he's whipping it around, it snaps in half, and he thought it was hilarious. So he started laughing, and what he was doing was he was saying, my Wadner broke, my Wadner broke. But the more he laughed and the faster he said it, the more it started coming out. My water broke. My water broke. So he's laughing, and I'm staring at laughing at him for an entirely different reason. My water broke. Sometimes it's lighthearted. Sometimes it's more serious. Our other boy, when he's older now, but when he was 1, he was given one of those snow globes, you know, for an early birthday present. Because that makes sense. You have a 1-year-old, let's give him a ball of glass. But he's given a snow globe, and in saying that, the point is not to knock his grandparents personally, you know, like just the gift industry in general. You know, you've got kids and they're at the like and just bashing everything phase. Let's give them a ball of glass full of glitter. Anyway, that's what we do. So he's 1, he's not allowed to play with it. We put it up on a shelf. Well, now he's older and he saw it up on the shelf. He said, "That you guys said that's mine, right? Can I have it? Can I play with it?" I said, "Sure, buddy, you're older now. You can have it. Just don't drop it." And he didn't. He did not drop it. He did great with it. He's walking around, he's shaking it, he's enjoying it, looking on the inside. He did great with it. In fact, he did such a good job with it that we forgot he had it. And he forgot he had it. And so he put it up on a ledge, he started playing with something else, and pff, fell over. We had broken glass mixed with water, mixed with glitter everywhere. There's your Hallmark moment. Thank you very much, Hallmark, for that gift. tears mixed in as well, right? So we had to have this conversation. You know, sometimes this happens, life in a fallen world. Sometimes it's lighthearted, sometimes it's more serious. But of course, there's another level up altogether, isn't there? And that level is what this psalm is talking about. Because the higher level, the deeper pain, is when what is broken is not things, but you. Your heart, your life. When you're the one that you've gone through something that is so hard and it's so painful and so treacherous that the best word to describe you after having gone through it is broken. Broken in hearts. Now, I'll give a warning. I'm going to mention a couple things that cause that condition. And I'll just say at the outset, my point in mentioning those specifically is not to dredge up the most painful, horrific experiences in your life flippantly, just to do it just because. But it's rather that in addressing the heartache, that's how you get to the healing and recognizing it and dealing with it. And so I'll also say, to give us a glimpse of that healing from the outset, the very next verse after this, we didn't read it, but Psalm 147:4 goes on to talk about how he, the same God who heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, he's the same God who calls out the stars by name, who leads out the stars. And Spurgeon said, and he's absolutely right, if you want to get a grander of the glory of God in offering you healing, you have to realize that the very same God who holds the stars is the one who heals your heart. The hands, we talk about hands, parents' hands, reaching down to pick up the glass and the glitter and the water and not put it back together, but at least clean it up. Well, the hands, as it were, that reach down into your heart are the same hands that hold the stars. And so if you want to try to get a glimpse of the grandeur of God, you start to contemplate the stars. Just imagine the space, the magnitude, the sheer number. Now realize that's the one who is looking at your heart and reaches down and wraps it up. It's incredible. All right, so that's where we're headed. That's the glimpse. But it's acknowledging what we go through that's how we get to that healing. So let me give you a couple of the causes. Spurgeon began with four, and I think he's right to acknowledge these four. What causes the condition of being brokenhearted? Here's the first. The first one is desertion. Being deserted by somebody else, especially somebody that you love. And you might think specifically being deserted by a spouse or a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or a significant other. And of course, that's how we use brokenhearted most often in English, isn't it? In the romantic sense. You love somebody and they leave you, they let you down. That's how we use brokenhearted. It certainly applies to our spouses. It applies to other things. It can happen with friends. Scripturally, we see it with Ahithophel betraying David, the deep anguish that caused. So it can happen with friends. It can happen with parents and children. Children who are neglected and deserted by mom or dad, or vice versa. Mom or dad who are neglected and deserted by children. Very painful. Some of the most painful things that you can possibly go through in life. And there are plenty of people who go to the grave brought down not by a physical disease, but by having been disappointed by a loved one. The anguish of having gone through desertion. There are a few things as bad as the disappointment that is brought about when those on whom we have set our affections let us down. Some of you have been there. That's the first one, desertion. Second one is death itself. Many of us have been there. Grief, bereavement. Very often the way that we are let down by our loved ones is when they die and they are no longer around. Now, I'm not going to paint too graphic a picture. There's no need. If you've been through it, you know. And if you haven't been through it, don't worry. You will soon enough. And for all of us, however long away that day might be, our imagination is sufficient to get us there. The death, the loss of spouses, parents, children. For some of us, it's recent and raw. For others of us, it was years ago. But as soon as it's mentioned, it's like it's yesterday, isn't it? You've been there. Those for whom, when you've been through that, it's like life itself becomes a prison for you. Those who, as I say, this was in the context of the Crimean War, and originally, so the original context is there are lots of young soldiers being struck down in their prime. And Spurgeon said, for the ones who are left, what happens is anything in life that should bring you joy, all it does is it serves to make a mockery of your misery. You should feel happy here, you can't, because your heart has been broken. This too is a reality of life in this world. He heals the brokenhearted, but he has to because we are brokenhearted. And we get there. So it happens by desertion, it happens by death. A third cause is poverty, extreme destitution. Now, I would venture to say probably very few of us, if any, in this room have known true poverty. When we're talking poverty here, we don't just mean, yeah, you don't have quite as much money as you would like, you've been falling a little bit on hard times. By real poverty, we mean that kind of destitution where you literally don't have enough to meet your daily needs, day after day after day. You don't have enough to eat, you don't have enough to drink, maybe you don't have enough for a place to stay. And what happens is if you get in that kind of extreme destitution, it literally begins to change the way you think, the way that your mind works, your psyche, your expectations of what's going to happen, you start to get warped. It's a condition being brokenhearted, a brokenness. And he heals. He heals those of his own who have gone through even extreme need and deprivation. But he has to, because at times we go through these things. And then the fourth one that Spurgeon mentioned, and again, I think he's right to do this, is he went on to talk about defeat. Disappointment and defeat. And he said what happens is this. If you have some goal in front of you, if there is some purpose or dream or vision that you're passionate about, and you can see it, like we were talking last week, you can envision it, you're going to work to bring it into reality. If that is in front of you, you will endure extreme levels of sacrifice to see it brought about. And it will be worth it to you. You'll be glad to do it. You will go through almost any hardship if it means you will accomplish that goal. But Spurgeon said, what happens if in the midst of trying to do that, you get to a place where you realize you're not going to make it? You're not going to get it done. If you get to a place where you realize no matter how hard you try, you will not achieve that goal that is out in front of you, how many of those sacrifices will you keep on enduring? You won't keep going through them, he says. You'll give up. You'll stop. He said, in the great conflict of life, we can bear anything but defeat. If you knew that it would bring about the accomplishing of your life's desires and ends, you would literally shed your heart's own blood. You would bleed for it, and you would do it gladly because you're going to get what you're after. But if you get to a place where you know no matter how hard you try, you will not make it there, see the despair that leads a person into. All right, so there are the four things. Desertion, death, destitution, poverty, and existential disappointment. Inability to accomplish your life's dreams. Those are the four causes. Here's the point of bringing them all up. It's not just to make us sad, I promise. It's not just to bring out all these downers or hard things that we go through. The point in dwelling on each of those for a little bit of time is to be able to say this. They are not the source of your greatest pain. Though all of those things are not the cause, they're not the root cause of your life's deepest issues. All of those things, whether any one of them individually or all of them as a whole, however many you've been through, all of those things are but the symptom of something far worse. And that something worse is sin itself. All of those things are the helmet. Sin is the broken arm. The root cause is sin itself. That's the greatest issue. That's the great ill that this Psalm 147 is after. Now, I hear you. If you think, oh, that's just a pastor doing that hyperbole thing, that exaggeration for the sake of preaching, No, don't do that. I mean this very literally. Sin is greater than all of those, and here's why. If you think about it this way, God is the greatest good, right? We say that all the time. He is goodness itself. God is the infinite source of joy and pleasure and gladness, and he made your heart to be a specific receptacle to his glory, to be able to perceive it and to respond to it in turn, in kind. And what sin does is it interrupts that communication. It breaks that channel, that flow from God to your heart and back. Sin makes it such that your heart cannot perceive the good you were made for. And sin makes it such that your heart cannot respond to the good that you were meant to live your life in worship of. It doesn't work either way. Sin turns you away from God rather than toward him. So imagine all of the hardest things you have ever been through in your life and ever will, and they are a piece of the pie. The whole is what sin has done to your heart in relation to God. That's the great ill. Definitively, that is the great ill for every single one of us, and that is the brokenness that Psalm 147 most especially promises will be healed by those who are God's. Now, in saying that, I just mentioned this. There are, in a sense, two levels to talk about your heart being broken by sin. The first one is the objective level, where your heart does not work the way it's supposed to, whether or not you know it. Whether or not you realize that your heart is cracked, it's fractured, it does not respond to God, and so there is this objective brokenness to it. But there's also a subjective level when we talk about being broken in heart in terms of sin. And that subjective level is when the Holy Spirit leads you in a very personal, very real way to realize, oh, wow, this isn't just stuff we say in church. My heart is messed up. My heart is broken. My heart has offended God. My heart is trapped in sin. What do I do about that? And when that happens for you, really, personally or experientially, that's the subjective, personal level of being brokenhearted over sin. And that's maybe even most of all what the psalmist is talking about here, being brokenhearted in that way. My sin, I hate it, I don't know what to do, it's messing me up, God heal me. That's the brokenness of heart, most of all, that is in view here. Now let me give you two tests to know whether or not that has ever happened to you. Two pictures here, two tests. Whether you have ever, in fact, been broken over your sin, or whether you have simply asked God to let you go to heaven instead of to hell when you die, but you've not done any business with your heart and your sin and worship of Him. Two tests. The first one is another one with an arm. Imagine that you have your arm in a sling, and you have to go through some very crowded place, Times Square on New Year's Eve, or whenever, really crowded place, and your arm is in a sling, and imagine how you would try to navigate that crowd. And how you would shield your arm. You would shy away from contact with other people. You'd be walking through the crowd the whole time like, ooh, ah, just trying to keep your distance from the things that are going to re-aggravate the wound. In the very same way, once you have been convicted, once you've been broken over sin, you will have this innate longing to have nothing to do with the things that cause you or people to sin after that. Things that come along that are going to lead somebody into sin, you recoil. No, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm not saying we never mingle with the world again, but are you going to get so close that it's going to lead you into sin? You say, I hate that. I want nothing to do with that. And you shy away from it. You shield. The things that, the pleasures of this world become distasteful to you. Has that happened for you? Can you see evidence of that in your life? That's the first test. You hate the things that cause, that lead into sin. The second way you can tell whether or not you've ever been broken over your own sin is this. A self-righteous person has not been broken by sin, over their sin. The person who is self-righteous, and by that we simply mean you hear about it, you got some things in your life you need messed up, or that are messed up that you need to work on, that need fixed, your response is, I'll work on that. I'll pray more. Yeah, I'll start reading the Bible again a little bit more often. I'll get back in church, I'll get back into class. If when you hear about your life, your heart has real issues going on, if you jump to things that you can do to start doing better, you've never been broken over your own sin. Because when you have, it will to be broken over the sin of your own heart, it will involve a deep contrition, not only over the wrong things you have done, but over the ways you've tried to make it right. Your own efforts to fix it, you'll realize they're inadequate. They're actually perpetuating the problem. Like an army soldier wounded on the battlefield, he cannot heal himself in the same way you cannot fix yourself spiritually. You don't need to lay there and work a little bit harder on yourself. You need somebody to get you to the doctor. You need the medic to come to you, the physician to come to you. He who believes himself able to save himself by what he does has never known the meaning of a broken heart. If you imagine that a little behavior change can atone for what you've done wrong in the past or secure your righteousness for the future, you have not yet been savingly brought to the end of yourself. Spurgeon went on to say, no, my friends, we must be humbled to the dust. There's nothing I can do. That's what it means to be broken in heart. Now, the reason why that is because when you get to that point, when the Holy Spirit brings you to that point of realizing there's nothing I can do to save myself, that is but the first step, or the first half, the first side of the coin. That is the first step to realizing I cannot save myself, but He can. And only He can. And that's where this psalm takes us. So the second thing here, all that is the great ill, the reality being brokenhearted, the mercy that is offered, the healing that is offered is too that he does heal the brokenhearted. He does bind up their wounds. As I say, to realize that you cannot is only the first step, but it is the first step in the healing. John 16, you remember? Jesus promised that he would send his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the one who applies the finished work of Christ to hearts to bring about new life. What does the Holy Spirit do when he begins that process? John 16, I will send the Holy Spirit to convict the world, to convict you in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. When the Holy Spirit does his saving work, the first step is always conviction. The old hymn, Amazing Grace. What do we always sing? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. You know what that is? It's fear of judgment. That's realization of consequences, what you deserve. And John Newton was saying, it's grace that gets you to that point. When you realize the weight that is hanging over you outside of Christ, 'twas grace that did that for you. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Right? So recognize the conviction. You've got a problem that is worse than all the hard experiences you ever go through in this life. You're powerless to do anything about it. But when you realize you're powerless to do anything about it, now you're right on the cusp of realizing he does do something about it. Right? Only he can. So now the last question for us is, how does he do it? How can he give this healing and bind up the wounds? I want you to think back over those causes of the broken heart that I mentioned. Desertion, death, poverty, and defeat. Not being able to accomplish what you're after. Sin itself. Think of all of those causes. Think of the weight they carry. And in light of those, turn with me to look at the cross. Look at the cross. And in your mind's eye, think about what Jesus did there. Because what happened to Jesus at the cross? A bunch of different things. You remember? First, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was happening? He was experiencing what it is to be deserted by a loved one. He was experiencing what it is to have one in whom you had infinite delight, have them turn from you, away from you, not toward you. He was experiencing desertion. Second, what else happened? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor. He became poor, poverty. Philippians chapter 2, Jesus did not consider equality with God, grander in the heavens, something to be held on to and seized for himself, but rather something to be emptied himself of, to become obedient all the way to death on a cross. He emptied, he came down. He didn't hang on to it for himself. So all the way to the cross, and what happens at the cross? How many clothes did Jesus have when he died? How much money did Jesus have when he died? Why? Jesus Christ died penniless and naked. He was entering poverty. What did he cry out? I thirst. He had nothing to eat. He had nothing to drink. He was entering what it is to have not even your most basic physical needs be met. He was entering poverty itself. He was experiencing desertion. He was experiencing extreme destitution and poverty. He died. He underwent death itself, and it was all in apparent total defeat. His enemies were triumphing over him. You would have thought, here's this great teacher. He wants to start a movement. Look, he died too early. He didn't accomplish his goals. That's what it looked like. It looked like apparent defeat, and the reason for all of those things is because the full weight of sin, your sin and my sin, was falling on him. The original root and all of its symptoms, the cause and everything that accompanies it, the full weight of sin and all the outflows fell on him. Why? See, at the cross, Jesus was taking all of the conditions of our brokenness of heart on himself. So he would take it off of you. At the cross, all of the hardest things, including the worst thing that could ever happen to us and that has happened to us, all of it was falling on him to take it off of you. so that he could protect you, so that he could deliver you, so that he could, in the words of Psalm 147, heal you. He was taking your broken heart to give you a whole one, to give you his right one, his new one, his perfect one. He was cast out so you could be brought in, never forsaken. All those promises, I will be with you always. Look at the cross and know it's true. You'll know you'll never be abandoned. 2 Corinthians 8 goes on to say, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, for your sakes, so that you through his poverty, you might become rich. He was taking your poverty to give you his riches. He died so you might live, and he went through apparent defeat that was not defeat at all, but rather the actual accomplishing of all of his mission. He did it for the joy set before him. He did it to secure the spoils, Isaiah 53. Philippians 2 says, therefore, he did all that, therefore God raised him. It was because of what he did at the cross. And so Colossians 2 talks about how the cross was Jesus making a public spectacle of his enemies. It wasn't them triumphing over him, it was him making a mockery of them. He stumbled so we could run. The cross was him taking all the poison, all the pain, all the woundedness and brokenness and hurt of sin on himself, so it would no longer rest on his people. He's healing you. And so 1 Peter 2 says, by his wounds we are healed. That's how it happens. And so you look at the cross and you realize every, at a very personal level, every drop of blood was for you. The water that flowed was for your cleansing at a very real level. You realize that's the only thing that can save all of these other hurts and pains and anguishes that we have. And the way that you get to access to it, the way you participate in it, is that coming to the end of yourself and realizing I've got nothing that'll fix all of this, especially the root issue, and realizing I can't do it. Oh, I see, he's the one who can. You place your faith in him, you believe in him, and that's what we call repentance and faith, and that's what it means for the Holy Spirit to complete the work he began in you when he convicted you of your sin, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He's convicting you of sin, he'll carry it through. He'll apply it all the way to that day of Christ Jesus when we stand perfect again. I'll also say this as we close. When you see that if he can take care of the biggest issue, sin, if he can take care of the big one, the root one, he can handle everything else you've been through too. He will heal everything else you've been through. It may not be in this life that you get any real semblance of that healing. But in a way that we can now scarce imagine, for all eternity, he will redeem that to his eternal glory in a way that when you see it, it will bind up your wounds. It will heal. And any degree to which we think there's no possible way that can happen, well, that's just simply the degree to which we're still focused on using God to give us things in this world rather than having our hearts reoriented around him and his purposes and who he is for all eternity. And so repent of that too. Say, okay, God, I realize I'm so fixated on this world. Bring me back around you and who you are. When he does that, that's the binding up that Psalm 147 is all about. For some of us, that period of angst is shorter, and some of us, it's longer. But whichever way it is for you, pass through it, embrace it. Know the tearing down of yourself is to lead you to him for the greater fullness that is yet in front of us. That's the greatest healing from which every other smaller partial healing derives. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would do that work, that heart healing, soul fixing work, even now in our midst. We don't want to just talk about these things. We want to experience them. And so I pray for anyone out here as we went through those tests Do we hate sin? Do we recoil from it? Do we still rely on our own effort? For any there who were recognizing not having been broken by sin yet and were bothered by it, I pray, let them see how even that is you bringing about the salvation even now, here in our midst. And we pray, complete that work indeed by your Holy Spirit. Make us ones who, having been made whole by you, then go out and are bold, fearless agents of administering that healing to others ourselves. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Don't be fixated on a broken helmet when you got a broken arm. And if today's message has led you to realize you've been more concerned indeed with the affairs of this world and this body and this life than those of your own soul, if you've realized that and it bothers you, if you're convicted by it, don't fret. He is doing his work. He's revealing your heart that he might lead you to himself. And so recognize it and run all the way through it, all the way through that repentance and faith, and he will make you whole indeed. There's a lot going on right now in the life of the church. I think back to all those announcements that Rob read out for us at the beginning. If you have questions or concerns on any of those, tomorrow's council meeting for the NDO, the March for Life bus next Monday, the letters for Pete and Sandy, if you have questions on any of those, email in or call in. Contact the office, not me. Lord willing, I'll be on vacation in about 2 hours, so I won't get back to you. At least I hope not. But contact into the office. I do plan to see many of you tomorrow night via Zoom for the council meeting. And just encouraged by how many of you have committed to speaking that night. And it's going to be a good evening for us being involved in our local community. But he makes us whole, that we then go out and minister to others who are in hurt and in pain and in need of healing themselves. So truly, by the grace of Jesus Christ and in the power of his Holy Spirit, go with that purpose. Amen.